Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM Missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider Experience, which is a 7-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
Make something up. There's a specific reason. I like the name Circuit Riders, but I also kind of don't like the name Circuit Riders because it's kind of weird.
Yeah, that's true.
Do you have trouble explaining Circuit Riders to people? You're like, you're going to a ministry called Circuit Riders, Circus Riders. I literally have people, obviously the most obvious one is people think we're a biker gang of some sorts. Some people will also think like we're electricians because of a circuit board. Literally, just random. So no one knows. And so it's kind of an awkward name, but it's kind of a cool name at the same time. And so why are we called Circuit Riders? What's the identity behind it? What are we calling you to live? What are we calling you to embody? We made this document for that purpose, so you can reread through this later. I'm not going to be able to go through all of it. Going to read through some of it. We're revival history junkies in Circuit Riders. How many of you were like me growing up that you knew there was Jesus, and then there were the apostles, and then there was like a long line of guys who wore robes in the church, and then your mega church just popped out of nowhere. And you don't really kind of know what happened between the apostles and the mega church, right? The history of the church is one of the most glorious and unbelievable things you could possibly imagine. The way God has used his people to impact the globe. Yes, the church has failures and flaws, 100%. But right now we're going to focus on some things that the church globally and the people of God have done to impact history. And oftentimes we'll call that revival. If you read the Old Testament, the Israelites go like this. They go through a season of like, worshiping God and being fully devoted to him, and then all of a sudden they're sacrificing their kids to Molech. And you're like, what happened? And then they go back up, you got a Josiah that pops up on the scene, and the whole nation goes into an awakening, and then they drop back down, and all of a sudden they're worshiping Baal and dancing around an Asherah pole naked, and you're like, what happened? The theme is very similar to what happened to Moses. They go out, they see God on the mountain, they're delivered from Egypt. And while Moses is up there, they get scared. Who's God? Where's Moses? He's gone. Let's make a golden image and dance around it for fun. And so it's up and down. So is church history. We have this ebb and this flow. And I don't know where we're at right now. I'm probably maybe down here somewhere, maybe coming up. I don't know. But I do know that it is a common occurrence that we go up, down, and those up seasons are called revival. And so that's what we're going to focus on this second half. I hope this inspires you. I hope this enlightens you. One of the reasons we do this is so that it's similar to the book of Joshua, where they enter the promised land. Is anybody a Bible nerd? What is the first thing that happens and God tells them to do as they go into the promised land? Build an altar. They build a monument so that when the generations in the future come back and say, why is this monument, why is this altar built here? The parents can say to the children, this is what the Lord your God did at this place. It's for a memory. So that the children could go, if God did it in their day, he can do it in my day. If he delivered from the Canaanite then he can deliver from the Philistine now. And so we look back to see what God did so we can be inspired to what he can do now through you. And so that's why we're going through this document. Here's a little timeline of the Circuit Riders. We're going to go through all this. June 1703, John Wesley. Anybody know who he is? John Wesley is born in Epworth, England. June of 1720, John Wesley begins school at Oxford. It's important just so you know some dates, so you kind of know some time frames here. 1729, John Wesley inaugurates the Holy Club with Charles Wesley and George Whitfield. October 1735, John and Charles Wesley sail for America and fail as missionaries. Talk more about that in a second. May 1738, John Wesley has his born-again experience. Notice that he goes to be a missionary and gets born again after being a missionary. Be careful that you know God before you say yes to going, or you'll have a terrible experience in going. 1738 to 1739, Methodist societies begin to form. That's the precursor to the circuit riders, the Methodists were. February 1739, John Wesley first preaches in the open air after being given the pulpit from George Whitfield. In John Wesley's day, they viewed it as a sin to preach outside a church building. John Wesley literally said that when I saw George Whitfield preaching in a field to thousands and thousands of people, I thought he was sinning. And then when he first preached, first message outdoors, he said, I don't think I have done anything more pleasing to God than to preach outside to the public. It captures the heart of what we're about in Circuit Riders. If you are adopted into this ministry, then you're going to have a slight rebellious streak to the status quo and to the way things people do stuff. And we love innovation. And innovation during revival, the church doing new things and catalyzing culture in many different ways. Did you know the church was the catalyst for almost all culture leading up to the 1900s? And now the church is pretty much behind in culture in almost every aspect. Christian movies, for example. You watch Christian movies and you want to die. You're like, who thought this was a good idea? Calling out videos up here. In the future, we have an aspiration, Circuit Riders, that the church would once again be at the forefront of culture in innovating and shifting what, like for example, is anybody in here a musician? You should be the best musician you possibly can, and you should think writers, for example. How many of you like writers? How many of you ladies are in love with Josh? Don't raise your hand. I called you out. Writers is epic, but it is not your Sunday service worship, is it? It's on the forefront of culture. Josh will go to parties up in LA, and he's not doing anything crazy with parties. But he'll go up there, and people are like, you're Josh Brent? Totally not Christians. He'll be getting on playlists where guys will be paying thousands of dollars to get on those playlists. And it's all because he decided, we're going to innovate. We're going to make music and the message coincide, not just the message, and the music is terrible. So you should feel that aspiration, like George Whitfield, John Wesley, preaching in the open air. 1740, the First Great Awakening begins to take full force. The First Great Awakening is why people call America and the UK Christian nations traditionally. It's because of what God did in that time frame. 1744, John Wesley inaugurates the first Circuit Rider Conference. 1758, John Wesley baptizes two Africans, breaking the Methodist color barrier. Circuit Riders are at the forefront of abolition during both the slave trade and precursor to the Civil War. 1769, John Wesley sends the first two circuit riders to America. August 1771, Francis Asbury, age 26, we'll talk about him a little later, was commissioned for America. You can read the rest of those dates another time. The time frame we're talking about right now is 1700s, early 1800s. Go to the next page. John Wesley. 1738, 1791, that's his ministry. During his ministry, John Wesley rode over 250,000 miles on horseback, a distance equal to 10 circuits of the globe along the equator. He preached over 40,000 sermons. He preached three times a day, on average, for 30 years straight. Three times a day, every day, for 30 years straight. I don't know, our generation, the young generation has an obsession with rest. Yeah. radical. You're going to burn out. Anybody heard that?
Yes.
I don't think your generation should be worried about burning out. I think your generation should worry about rusting out.
Yeah.
From sitting on the sidelines for too long and acquiring rust.
Jesus.
You don't burn out because you burn too hot. Yeah. You burn out because you stop fueling the fire.
Wow.
Come on, dude.
Remember why people burn out. It's not because the fire is too hot. It's because you stop adding wood. Don't stop. If you stop adding wood, that's when you burn out. Not because you went too hard. Just remember that. So John Musk is your proof. I want to mention his mother for a second, because in Circuit Riders, we have a value for family. We have a value for the family from a biblical perspective. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to have real love and friendship between one another, 100%. But we also have a value for the nuclear family, mom, dad, and the kids. And we do think that that is the epicenter of shifting culture in society. I do. Did you know that 40% of American kids right now are growing up in a house without a dad? It's nearly 50% of kids in America without a dad. And if you don't have a dad in the house, statistics are different for those without a mom, but it's much more likely to be without a dad than you'd be without a mom. If you don't have a dad in your life, sorry if this is touching any buttons, but I just have to say, if you don't have a dad in your life, it is overwhelming how your increase in incarceration, drug addiction, teen pregnancy, all those different things, all the society, depression, suicide, go down the list, it dramatically increases. So we have a value for family and Circuit Riders. I'm going to read you this. Before John and Charles Wesley went to Georgia as missionaries, Georgia being our Georgia, in 1735, we were a missionary sending place back in that day. They consulted their mother, who said, "If I had 20 sons, I would rejoice if they were all employed as missionaries, even if I would never see them again. Be that type of a parent in the future." I love my parents. They got saved. They're amazing now. But back in the day, they got more mad at me for wanting to be a missionary than they did when I was a drug addict.
Yep.
I don't know if you've had that experience. But you should be the type of parents that, when you're living now, you should, the radical expression of Christianity that you have in your life now should be the radical expression of Christianity you impart to your kids. They should see no dichotomy between what you say, how you live, and then them being able to pull that into their life. John Wesley says of his mother, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians of England." If you want to be a mom in this play, in this room, which you all should, hopefully, and you should all want to be dads too. If you want to be, then you will have more impact, most likely, on your kids than anybody else. And I tell you this, if you don't parent your future kids, Satan will.
Yeah.
Remember what the scripture says, he is the father of lies. He wants to father a generation. He's doing a pretty good job of it right now. You have the opportunity in the future to have kids where you are mom and dad, and you are more influential than LeBron James or Kim Kardashian or whoever it might be. Moving on. That's just a side note. That was free. We won't talk about his conversion. John Wesley went to be a missionary. He didn't understand the gospel. We're so about the gospel and you understanding the Circuit Riders. He didn't understand it. He goes to be a missionary. He fails. He has to leave Georgia because he fell in love with a girl. They weren't allowed to get married. She tries to marry someone else, and John Wesley was the priest of the church and would not let them get married. And he was run out of town on horseback to Washington, D.C., and took ship for America, which is kind of funny. Goes back to England, he gets saved, and from that place of having his born-again experience, his true understanding of the gospel, that is when the Great Awakening in England, which spreads to America, starts to take place. And we're going to read about some of that now. God blessed his preaching mightily. Salvation, as it were, sprung up from the ground. Such scenes became frequent in Bristol, England, both in the society rooms and in the open air. Let me read you one of these. Men and women cried out aloud under Wesley's word, as in the agonies of death. Can you imagine preaching and people start crying out all across the room like they're dying? It'd be wild, wouldn't it? Prayer was then offered for them before Before long, they were generally able to rejoice in God their Savior. Sometimes a violent trembling seized the hearers, and they sank to the ground. At one meeting in Aldwin Street, from West's voice could scarcely be heard for the groans and cries of the people. Now you go, how many of you have been to a Carry the Love event before? They're pretty tame compared to that most of the time. One of the longings and desires we have in Circuit Riders is for the Spirit of God and the power of God to break out in such a way where we can look at our meetings. And this isn't the goal. We don't just want manifestations. We'll talk about that more in a second. We don't just want manifestations, but we want the real thing. We want the raw thing. Can you imagine Paul has this lady running around for three days by him, going, this man's a man of God. He turns to her after 3 days. He's so annoyed with her and says, and he's cast the demon out of her right there. Imagine if you were in the scene, if you were there for that moment. Just think about it. Our service, too loud. Do this. We want to inspire you guys to be radical, to be raw, to be authentic, to be different, to seek God in such a way where that might actually happen through you. A Quaker who was greatly displeased at what he regarded was faking was biting his lips and knitting his brow when he dropped down in a moment. His agony was terrible to witness. Prayer was made, and he soon cried out, now I know that thou art a prophet of the Lord. Can you imagine? You're at the Carry the Love event, Black Voices event, whatever it might be, and someone comes in, decides to say, you're faking it, this is totally bogus, and by the end of it, they're looking at you, screaming at you, going, you're a prophet! You're a prophet! You're a prophet! I give up! That's what happened to Wesley. His preaching at the end, you can read this last paragraph. Other preachers, this is a quote about his preaching. Other preachers were fine orators and theologians, but Wesley had the gift of making it both seem both new and ultimate. He spoke with an authority that lacked the rhetoric of the talkers in their lofty pulpits. Why? It's going to be so important for you. Because of his own absolute singleness of purpose. It occurred to me that behind Wesley's voice, behind the thoughts he uttered, amplifying and authenticating them, lay the thousands, listen, you're going to drive thousands of miles in cars on your outreach, on Carry the Love or Black Voices or Brave Love Tour. You're going to do the things it says right here. Behind his voice lay thousands of miles on horseback, up and down England, the hardships, smelling your friend's breath when you get up in the morning on tour, dangers, the person driving your car, hopefully they're having enough Red Bull to keep them awake. Courage, poverty, effort, and persecution of the 20 years. Whatever he said was backed by that sanction. His power derived not only from believing, but living. Living. You want to be a good preacher? Live your message. Live the message. You want authority? Live what you say. Don't just go to the book and go, this is what I should say. There's a step in between the book and what you should say. It's called living. Yeah. Read the book, live the book, then preach the book. That's where the authority comes from. So important for us as circuit riders. He had some attributes that he called his circuit riders and his preachers to live by. His advice to you, you can turn the page. Number one, be diligent, never be unemployed, never be trivially employed. Never waste time, nor spend more time at any place than is strictly necessary. Number two, be serious. Not like contorted serious. We're about happy holiness and certain writers, okay? Not like the, you're just scared. You don't know if the guy's constipated speaking to you or not, or what's happening with his face. Number two, be serious. Let your motto be holiness unto the Lord. You guys are going to hear a message at a certain point throughout your circuit rider experience called happy holiness. In circuit riders, we are about holiness. We are about you being like Christ. We are about you being different, being separate. That's what the word holy means in the scripture. But we are about it when you're happy. Do it in a happy way. For example, if you came up to me and go, do you love your wife? And you go, I love my wife. Or I go, yes! My wife, what a stupid question. Of course I love my wife. If she's on the other side of the planet, I'm buying a plane ticket to go and be with her. I love my wife. You're ridiculous. There's a big difference between the way I say those things. So when you say, I want to be holy for God, or like, but yeah, I want to be like holiness. Of course, is that what Jesus wanted? He didn't want me to be living in cheap grace, looking like the devil. He wants me to look like him, shining like the sun. That's what I'm about. Big difference. Number three, be evil of no one unless fully, believe evil of no one unless fully proved. Take heed how you credit it. Put the best construction you can on everything. You know the judge is always supposed to be on the prisoner's side. Okay. Young people have a problem with gossiping. Let's admit it. Just say it right now. Some of you ladies in here love the tea. You love the drama. And you can't wait for it to come next week. Some of you men in this room have already judged each other, saying that guy's a loser over there, he's not an athlete, or that person's not a musician, or whatever it is. In Circuit Riders, we do not have division.
Come on.
Because of gossip. It's something we are so against. It ruins ministries. It ruins schools. It ruins tour teams. When we start to gossip and form sides and judge one another without actually knowing each other and just going, oh, you look kind of weird. I'm not going to be around you. We all do it. Let's be honest. Number four, speak evil of no one. Keep your thoughts within your own mind till you come to the person concerned. Skip to number six. A preacher of the gospel is a servant of all. That's what you're doing on campuses. You're serving people. You're not building your own ministry. You're not like, here comes my Instagram following. I cannot wait to start posting my messages. This is so exciting. When you go on tour, all you are doing is serving the universities and high schools of America and Europe. That is your goal. And your message is the thing that does that. Number eight, you have nothing to do but save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. Go always, not only with to those who want you most, but to those who want you least.
Good.
Be the person that, I don't know if any of you have ever done this, but I used to, when I would see a homeless person down there in downtown HB, I would quickly turn my head and pretend like I didn't see them so that I could avoid the problem. Don't avoid problems by turning the head.
Yeah.
By pretending like you didn't see something. My brother, I told him I was doing this one time. He said, okay, so let's take all the clothes we don't use and let's go and give all the homeless people in downtown Huntington Beach all the clothes we don't use right now. And to this day, there are still people down there in downtown Huntington Beach that are wearing our clothes, just walking around. I'm like, oh, there's my Vans right there. Or there's my old shirt. Be the person that is ready to go anywhere and do anything. His legacy is at the end of the page there. Towards the end of his life, an account of his life is given, an account is given of what he was like closer to his death. On January 1st, 1790, he wrote, I am now an old man, decayed from hand to foot. My eyes are dim. My right hand shakes much. My mouth is hot and dry every morning. I have a lingering fever almost every day. My motion is weak and slow. However, blessed be God, I do not slack in my labor. I can preach and write still. Be an 80-year-old like that. Be someone who, from this, the wisest thing you can do is set your life up right now so that at 85, that's what you're like. And it takes decisions now. And you're going to make the wrong decisions. And even more than decisions, because you will make the wrong ones sometimes, more than the decisions, it takes the unshakable rock under your feet that I will not budge. I will make it to 85, and I will be like that. I will be like the Apostle Paul. I will be like Andy Carmichael. I will be like that person. Make the decision now on your DTS, and God will direct the steps, the decisions, to get you there. But make the decision. At John Wesley's death in 1791, his followers numbered 79,000 in England and 40,000 in America. But by 1957, there were 40 million Methodists worldwide. You have no idea what your yes will lead to in 100 or 200 years. Another man, now we're getting more circuit rider in here, Francis Asbury. He seized the reins of Methodism in the United States just after its independence and shaped what later became the Methodist Episcopal Church. Riding over 5,000 miles each year on horseback, often in bad health, he personally linked up the congregations from Maine to Georgia and set up the method called circuit riding that remained the line of communication for a century. Not always in agreement with Wesley, he was like him in energy and organizational ability. He has been called the Wesley of America. Because of Francis Asbury, there is still, now I don't know the condition of these Methodist churches, but there is still two Methodist churches in America for every post office. Because of Francis Asbury. Because of the Circuit Riders. They were always about the Father's business. Here's some funny, not funny, but here's some attributes or some things he did. At the height of his career, Francis Asbury was so famous that one only need to write on a letter, Bishop Francis Asbury, United States of America, and the letter would reach him. Would reach the post office and would get to him. Many children are known to have been named after him. If you have a Frank or a Francis in your family tree, you may have Asbury to thank. He was more widely recognized by the common people than anyone else from his era, including George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. He's that famous. At the end there, when Asbury died, it's an awesome story, he left his books and papers to his successor, Bishop William McKendry. Preacher Jacob Young was assigned to carry the items across the Allegheny Mountains to this man. He loaded them on Asbury's horse along the way on an isolated part of the trail. Young was accosted by men who believed that the packages he was carrying must contain silver or other valuables. They asked him where he had come from. Baltimore, said Young. One of the robbers scoffed, "Is money plentiful there? You seem to have plenty of it here." Young replied that he carried no valuables, but that his horse and luggage belonged to Bishop Asbury, who is now dead. "Is Bishop Asbury dead?" asked the robber. "I have seen and heard him preach in my father's house." Out of reverence for Asbury, the two bandits galloped off without stealing a thing. The reputation of the Circuit Rider and who they were was that of fame. They were so, get to it in a moment about all of them, but Asbury was surprising, this is good for some of us in the room, Asbury was surprisingly a bad preacher. He was bad. Some of you are bad. Some of you have never preached before. Some of you are going to preach. And the thing that you shouldn't do is go, "Wow, that was amazing." As a young communicator and a young preacher, the biggest thing that you should display is humility.
Yes.
Humility. He was a bad preacher. He was also well known for disjointed sermons that were nearly impossible to follow. And he seldom spoke at the annual and general conferences where the preachers met to do business for the church. Writing on the occasion of Asbury's death, Nicholas Sneeden admitted that people generally did not find Asbury's preaching edifying. Why am I saying this? Because you can still have massive impact and not stand on a stage. We associate having impact with microphones. No doubt, preaching has impact. But there are 1,000 other ways to have impact. Don't be so concerned if you have a microphone or not. Be concerned about your yes. Skipping down, the Circuit Riders. The Circuit Rider, here's why we'll call them. I'm going to read it now. The Circuit Rider was noted for their self-sacrificing spirit. Richard Hofstetter, the widely respected American historian, once stated, the bulwark and the pride of the early American Methodists were the famous circuit riding preachers, who made up in mobility, flexibility, courage, hard work, and dedication what they might lack in ministerial training or eloquence. They were lay preachers. They didn't go to seminary. They were willing. There's four requirements for a circuit rider. You'll see them in a second. But essentially, they were willing lay people who wanted to give themselves to the gospel. Who were they? What did they do? The circuit rider was the central expression of Methodism in the United States. Once each month, and occasionally more often, the traveling minister appeared in a community. The ministry of a traveling preacher covered a large geographical region called a circuit. This area was distinguished by a name which was drawn from a local town, river, or other physical feature. The circuit was also known by the length of time it took the itinerant to complete a single round. Circuits varied from 2 weeks to 6 weeks and were from 120 to 600 miles in length. Most circuits were 4 weeks, 300 to 500 miles. Letter C. During the early 19th century, American citizens often described the severity of a storm by stating, "There's no one out today but crows and circuit riders." They were always going. Some of you will be in the Northeast during winter, during CRX, and shout out to you, because
yes.
The greatest of all our terrible weather stories are from the Northeast, and people having to sleep in those hotels that have cockroaches in them and all that sort of stuff because they couldn't get to their host homes. And so you are going to embark. Yeah, Chuck, she's like, now you know that you're going to end up on one of those teams. You know what's going to happen. They were known by their grit. Grit is something Gen Z, you guys in this room, need.
Yeah.
This is when adversity comes, will you still move forward? Oftentimes, adversity comes for a young person, and they assume this is not God's endorsement of me and my life. Last time I checked, God used a storm to correct Jonah's path, rather than using the storm to confirm that Jonah wasn't supposed to go. The storm is oftentimes the thing, the adversity, that is directing you to where you're supposed to be going. Letter E, a foundational principle of early American Methodism ensured that preachers were called to the work of the ministry by the Holy Ghost, meaning it was their duty to know if they were called by the Holy Spirit to preach. It was a duty of each Methodist who felt inspired to preach to question his motives and abilities in the light of God's will. The early American Methodist asked four questions about each candidate offering himself for the circuit riding ministry. This is, if you answered yes to these, then you could be a circuit rider. Is this person truly converted? That's a good first question. Do they know and keep our method? Can they preach acceptably? And do they have a horse? These are the four things that were required to be a circuit rider. Letter F, itinerants also devised substitutes for seminary instruction. The denomination's more experienced ministers became valuable teachers through their personal experience with younger itinerants. I'm going to skip the rest of this, but I want to say this. If you are a student here, your staff are here to be your friends, but I will say this, they are not your enemies. God has placed them in your life. I say that because I've done enough CR experiences to know that students can sometimes go, my staff leader was so mean to me. But they're just trying to help you, number one. Number two is they are there so that you can grow. They are there for you to ask questions. And the more you ask questions, the more annoying you get with questions, and what does this mean, and why do we do this, and why do we do that, the more that you will, one, become a circuit rider, and two, become equipped.
Yeah.
You're not going to get everything as a circuit rider from these mornings. You're going to get most of it from whoever's leading you in your house and on your tour team and embodying what they do. So be close with them.
Yeah.
Letter G. Studying the Word of God was supreme importance. One circuit rider stated that as soon as light became strong, he arose and studied his little Bible on the knees for up to 3 hours. When a scripture passage applied to one of his particular knees, tears coursed their way down that sacred page. We love the Bible in Circuit Riders, if you haven't noticed yet, and you should too. And we totally believe that the Bible is inerrant according to what it means and to what it says. And we're not ashamed in a secular world to love the Bible. I don't know if you're ashamed to love the Bible, but don't be. It's the Word of God. And throughout centuries, this has been the staple of revival. Do the people who love the Bible, are they living it? And the two go hand in hand. You read and you live. You read and you live. You read and you live. And generally speaking, revival happens. I put letter H in there just for fun. Beef or venison jerky was the circuit rider's staple food because it would not spoil easily. You cannot be a vegan and be a circuit rider. I'm so sorry. Jerky, you totally can be. But I will judge you. The missionary zeal of the circuit rider. A stranger from the Ohio prairies once asked Bishop Francis Asbury the location of his home. The Methodist leader thought for a moment and replied, Boston, New York, Philadelphia, Baltimore, or almost any place you please. You will find that experience to be very true when you go on tour for your outreach. You won't know where your home is anymore. The confused citizen walked away shaking his head, but Asbury's answer reflected a characteristic of the Methodist circuit system. Riders were literally pilgrims in the United States as they traveled from community to community to the gospel of God. Boldness characterized the riders. They often said to never let anyone escape conversation without hearing the gospel. Be that awkward person. Like, we got to leave them out. But then there's our friend, once again, talking to someone random in the corner of the In-N-Out. Be that person. You have, that is permission granted from Derek to be that person on your DTS. On one occasion, there was little rest for Bishop Asbury and his companions. The Methodist leaders thinking at this point reflects the missionary spirit and the reason for the incessant go to all peoples mentality. He says, "But souls are perishing, time is flying, and eternity comes nearer and nearer." The grit and suffering of the circuit riders. The next page. It must be stated, the price paid by the circuit riders was higher than we can imagine. If you read up a little bit there, half of all circuit riders died before reaching age 33. Half of all of them died before they reached age 33. They didn't know, they didn't have medicine back then. I just thought it was funny, that's why I put them in here. Francis Asbury famously drank nail juice, rusty nail juice, to combat his sickness. He once stated, and as always, there were the barbaric and futile medical remedies. I have taken cider with nails put into it, and fever powders, and must take more of the tree bark. Don't do that on tour. I just put that in there because they're crazy. They're drinking rusty nail juice and cider and eating tree bark to supposedly heal their bodies, which I'm sure did not heal their bodies. It's like those oils that all the ladies do today. What is this called? Yeah, it's exactly like that. A funny story about that. My wife got into those essential oils one time and gave me Thieves. I don't know if any of the ladies know which one that one is.
Yes.
But I took the Thieves because she said, you know, the thieves that would go into the graveyards of the people that died from the bubonic plague or the black plague or whatever it was, they would put Thieves, this essential oil, in them and they wouldn't get sick. So I took it during the Christmas season because people were getting sick. And what happened? 3 days later, I was sick with the flu. Gosh, I got lied to. They were always out no matter the weather conditions. The winter season increased the preacher's problems. A dedicated Methodist minister from New York once traveled over 30 miles during a severe blizzard to reach the scheduled meeting. But when he arrived, no one was there. That would literally happen to one of your teams, this outreach. And you will have to have a smile at the end of it. It literally will. Staff testify if that's true.
Yes.
Henry B. Bascom was attacked by a mountain panther on one occasion as he rested near a forest. But the minister's traveling companion shot the beast before he reached his prey. Another circuit rider from Western New York killed two rattlesnakes during 1 year when they attacked him on different occasions. Hopefully that doesn't happen to you on tour. The Methodist minister often slept under unfavorable circumstances, even in homes. When he went to bed, one preacher exclaimed, "It was not to sleep, but to stop." Okay, literally, I got a prank pulled on me by the Michigan team.
Yay.
2 years ago. You were there? Were you on it?
Nope, I just left.
You just remember it? Okay, so fly in, I'm supposed to speak at the event. I get to the hostel that night, it's like -10, it felt like, and snow everywhere. And I get to the house and they go, "Derek, we're so sorry. We don't have anywhere for you to sleep, so we had to put you in the barn." It was -7 in the barn, literally. And I walk out to the barn and they have a sleeping bag with no mattress underneath it, just a sleeping bag. And then like one of those crocheted blankets on top of it. And literally my thought was this, okay? I go, "Well, I guess the meeting's gonna be good tomorrow because God wants me to suffer, so I guess that means he's gonna pour out his power on the meeting." And literally that's what I thought. And I gave them no satisfaction because I carry this type of grit. And I was like, "Yeah, let's suffer tonight. Yeah, let's go." And then they told me I wasn't sleeping out there. Thought they didn't. The revival. Circuit Rider. The camp meeting became a staple for the Circuit Rider when the gospel was accompanied by the Spirit's power and led to an annual amount of people an unusual amount of people gathering. In 1811, 33% of the entire American population attended a camp meeting, which was a Circuit Rider meeting. So one third of that. Imagine 100 million people coming to carry the love, Black voices, and Brave Love gatherings around America, and then who lead? That's on the docket too. Experience taught Circuit Riders that Christians enjoy those meetings most, which cost them the greatest sacrifice. A 50-mile journey was a pretty sure pledge of a profitable meeting. Don't know if that's true, but test that out on tour. At the Cane Ridge Communion, though, sometimes 20 people swirled about the grounds, watching, praying, preaching, weeping, groaning, falling. The Cane Ridge Communion quickly became one of the best reported events in American history. And according to Vanderbilt historian Paul Konkin, arguably the most important religious gathering in all of American history. This is a Circuit Rider gathering. It ignited the explosion of evangelical religion, which soon reached into nearly every corner of American life. For decades, the prayer of camp meetings and revivals across the land was, "Lord, make it like Cane Ridge." On one occasion, the preaching evoked groans and cries, and at night, with the pulpit illumined by flaming torches, William McGee exhorted with all his energy and oratory he could muster. Towards the close of the sermon, the cries of distress arose almost as loud as his voice. McGrady wrote, "After the congregation was dismissed, the solemnity increased. No person seemed to wish to go home. Hunger and sleep seemed to affect nobody. Eternal things were the vast concern." Here's some manifestations that happened at these gatherings. Number one, I'm just going to say something about manifestations real quick. Manifestations from the Spirit happen. They're cool, but they're not the be-all and all. And so some of you will get confused, and you'll see your friend get knocked out somewhere, and you'll be like, "Why didn't that happen to me? God hates me." And just don't do that. Just be like, if it happens, it happens. And be stoked if it does. Maybe you're getting delivered. Who knows? The following exercise was very common among all classes. The saints and sinners of every age and every grade, from the philosopher to the clown, the subjects of this exercise would generally, with piercing scream, fall like a log on the floor, earth, or mud, and appear as dead. Anybody been in a meeting where someone did that? Okay. The jerks, not like the dance. Sometimes the subject of the jerks would be affected in some one member of the body, and sometimes in the whole system. When the head alone was affected, it would be jerked backward and forward, or from side to side so quickly that the features of the face could not be distinguished. Dancing. The dancing exercise began with the jerks, then the jerks would cease. The smile of heaven shone on the countenance of the subject. Sometimes the motion was quick, sometimes slow, thus they continued to move forward and backwards in the same track or alley till nature seemed exhausted and they would fall prostrate to the floor. Laughing. It was a loud, hearty laughter, but one that excited laughter in no one else. The subject appeared rapturously solemn, and his laughter excited solemnity in saints and sinners. It was truly indescribable. The running exercise was nothing more than that person who, feeling something of these bodily agitations through fear, attempted to run away and thus escape from them. But it commonly happened that they ran not too far before they fell and became greatly agitated that they could not proceed any further. The singing exercise is more unaccountable than anything else I ever saw. The subject, in a very happy state of mind, would sing most melodiously, not from mouth or nose, but entirely in the breast, the sounds issuing thence. Such music silenced everything and attracted the attention of all. It was most heavenly. None could ever be tired of hearing it. We believe in the supernatural, Circuit Riders. We really do. And whether these manifestations happen or not, we believe God uses them for a purpose. Maybe to confirm something to you, to convince the world, to show compassion to you, all sorts of things. Here's what I would say about these manifestations, just so we're all aware. Most of the time in their meetings, they happen to the people who were most unbelieving about the manifestations. So be careful. The Supernatural and the Circuit Rider. Written throughout many of the Circuit Rider journals, you would find the following phrases describing their meetings. The power and the presence of God was present. That's what we want for Black Voices Gatherings. Say amen if you're going to probably be on Black Voices Gatherings. That's what we want for Brave Love Gatherings. For Carrying the Love Gatherings as well, for the men who lead. The power and the presence of God was present. Do not want to do meetings. We do not want to have good ideas. We want to have the power and the presence of God. And you are just as important to that happening as the leader of your team is, as the band is. The Supernatural played three key roles in the Circuit Rider movement. Many of the early Circuit Riders received their conversion and their calling to be a Circuit Rider through supernatural means. The Circuit Rider preached an experiential gospel. Thus, their meetings were marked by the outpouring of God's Spirit through salvations, signs and wonders. The rapid expansion of the Circuit Rider movement has been highly attributed to the supernatural activity of God's power and presence. It should also be noted that the decline of the Methodist Church began when their approach to the supernatural became cynical and ultimately disregarded. Now, I want to tell you about one guy because I think it's funny. His name was Lorenzo Dowd. He was kicked out of being a Circuit Rider. He was so strange, he never took showers. Never took baths. He smelled horrible. And his wife would follow him as he would preach. He was so weird and so strange that, like I said, he got kicked out of being a Circuit Rider, but the man saw the power and the presence of God on display. He would dream, essentially, of having God come to him and tell him this was where he was supposed to go and this was what he was supposed to do. And when he had finished that assignment, he would go to the next place. And he was so strange that sometimes God, in his meetings, he would say, would tell him to stop and leave. And he would literally stop his message, middle of the message, jump out of the church window, and go to the next place. He's a strange man. But Lorenzo Dow, like Francis Asbury, was one of the most well-known preachers. He would go into towns, and he would stand in the center of the town, and he would yell, "One year from now, Lorenzo Dow will be here to speak." He was Lorenzo. No one knew who he was. Who's Lorenzo Dow? Did you go and hear this guy? 1 year, thousands would be gathered to hear this man speak. And he became one of the most famous preachers in America, like Francis Asbury, because of these ridiculous and supernatural experiences that he would have. Peter Cartwright also described a manifestation when the tremendous power of the Spirit descended on an assembly and touched a gang of rowdies who were immediately slain in the Spirit and fell by the dozens on the right and the left. In this meeting, there was also a man who strongly opposed the Circuit Rider ministry. Cartwright identified him as a special persecutor. This persecutor was suddenly slain in the Spirit as well, and he fell suddenly as if a rifle ball had been shot into his heart. The persecutor remained in this immobilized state until the following morning, when he awoke and experienced his spiritual conversion with shouts of glory and victory. Wouldn't that be awesome on your tour? Okay, last thing here, and then I'm just going to end with a couple highlights. The Circuit Riders, obviously we have a view to the end of the reconciliation of races and culture within our ministry. We truly believe, like Ephesians says, it's no longer male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave or free. We truly believe in Circuit Riders that the new community God initiated with Jesus Christ is something that we should display. And we should not shy away from being that type of community. And we aspire to be that type of community. And it's so fascinating to us when we run across how John Wesley, who started the Circuit Rider movement, wrote this to William Wilberforce. If you don't know who William Wilberforce was, he was the man who abolished the slave trade in England. And that was the initiation of the ending of slavery in the Western world because of William Wilberforce. Here's what John Wesley, the original Circuit Rider, wrote to him. a week before he died. Unless the divine power has raised you up to be an Athanasius against the world. Athanasius was a theologian in the 400s. I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that terrible villainy, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature, talking about slavery. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery, the vilest thing that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away from it, that he who has guided you from your youth may continue to strengthen you in this and all things, is the prayer of your dear sir, your affectionate servant, John Wesley. Abolition and reconciliation were at the heart of John Wesley, and it seeped into the fibers of the circuit riding movement. It cannot be overstated that the Fourth of Methodism and the circuit riders was one of the causes for the ending of slavery in America. I'll read you a few more things here. William Waters, the first Native American circuit rider, was not formally trained for the ministry, yet he wrote, "The word of the Lord would be as a fire in my bones, and I dare not refrain from declaring his loving kindness to my fellow sinners." Richard Allen, the founder of the African Methodist Episcopal Church, convinced his master to let a circuit riding preacher preach in his home. On account of this experience, the slave owner repented and freed all his slaves. Francis Asbury helped Richard Allen out behind the scenes, same minister, removing some white leaders who had opposed him and installed other leaders in their place. He also preached the dedication sermon for Allen's church, Mother Bethel, in 1794, and ordained Allen the first black deacon in the Methodist Episcopal Church in 1799. Richard Allen also permitted the first African-American woman, Jerina Lee, to preach. See how the flow goes? John Wesley, Francis Asbury, the circuit riders, into abolition, into the reconciliation of races. Preter Cartwright, a prominent circuit rider, ran against Abraham Lincoln for Illinois Senate in 1832 and won due to how vocal he was against slavery. Lincoln was obviously against slavery as well, but Cartwright was more vocal at the time. Why do we say this? The reason black voices in ministry and circuit riders it is not because we want to virtue signal.
Come on.
Did you hear me?
It's good.
It's not because we want to virtue signal. It is very simple that we believe that the representation of the African voice in America should be represented in the missions movement of the world.
Yes.
And that there are kids at Morehouse University right now and other historical black black colleges and universities in America that are called to missions.
Yes.
Hence why we do Black Voices Tour.
Yes.
Brave Love.
Yes.
We believe that women are called to be missionaries.
Yes.
And to preach the gospel globally. If you're Asian, if you're Hispanic, it could all be said for you too. We don't have a movement for everything. We don't know if we're going that route. But point being is we want a community where culture is kingdom culture before it is our own culture.
Yes.
I love that the Bible was not written to Egyptians or to Americans or to the British. It was written to Christians.
Yeah.
And our cultures submit themselves to kingdom culture. That is the only way we can be a ethnically unified community is if we all submit to Jesus as King, not our own cultures, not our own preferences, our individuality. And more than anything, we are about you guys using your tongue. And we believe that since every tribe and tongue and nation will be represented at the throne of God at the end of all things, that it would be a good idea that every tribe and tongue and language be represented in his global mission. Hence why we do that, and hence why it's so important for us that the circuit riders were invested in this in the early years. I don't have much more to say other than if God gave us the name Circuit Rider, and I recommend you read this document over yourself so you can catch it, you can embody it yourself. But we're not a ministry that the Circuit Rider DNA, why the Circuit Riders were the Circuit Riders in the 1700s was because of empowerment. And that's why you're here. God's empowering you into your call and into your mission. And that's why God called us the Circuit Riders, because we truly believe that young people have a voice.
Yes.
That you should preach, that you should communicate. I mean, people call us crazy. What other ministry can you go to where we coordinate 600 events a year where none of the preachers have an Instagram following? Or get an honorarium? Or grow their following? And are young and have never preached before, and we're trained for 3 months in the fall. What ministry can you go and be a part of that really believes that Jesus took young disciples and trained them and sent them? That Paul, 3 days after his conversion, was in the synagogue testifying about his testimony? We believe that is you guys in this room. That's the main highlight for being a Circuit Rider. Let's stand before we end for today.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.